God forever.
Thank you, Lord. Father God, we do give you glory. What an awesome song, Lord, to remind us of that which we're here to do, and that is why we are here. And God, we thank you, Lord, that we can give you honor, praise, and glory in all things. And God, I ask that you would just touch each heart and each life and each need that is represented here today. For you know each one and you know every circumstance of our life. And we ask you, God, to just touch those that are this morning that are grieving and going through a difficult time, specifically Brenda, Father, and also, Lord, we lift up those that are physically having difficulty as well. And we ask you, God, including Sandy, Father, that you would just reach out and touch her during this difficult moment in her life, God, and others, Lord, that are going through those times, Lord, where they need your touch, they need your healing power, they need your mercy, Lord God. And God, I thank you that you reach out to us. You said, call upon you in our day of trouble, and you will answer us. And so, God, we trust you for that answer in the name of Jesus for each and every one. And God, we thank you that we have this privilege on this Memorial Weekend to give you honor, praise, and most importantly, like we just got through singing, glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And go ahead and get seated. Hallelujah. Thank you. Awesome song, Pastor Todd. And, you know, the Bible says, sing a new song unto the Lord. And some of you have been singing an old song over and over and over. You need to get to the new song. But anyhow, it's a challenge. It's a blessing to be here with you today. And on this Memorial Weekend, of course, a lot of people are traveling and going out of town. But thanks be to God that we're traveling on that road to the Lord and giving him honor, praise, and glory. It's a blessing to have you with us and those online as well. I want to say a couple of things that are very important right now. That this last week, Esperanza High School, we've done this a few times before. They've come here and they came this week. Over 500 people, that's kids and adults, gathered together, filling up this place. We had to bring in more and more chairs and to hold them all. But yet, what a blessing as they received their ceremony, but we were hosting them. And that was so exciting. We had Pastor Moyle here and the Renterias, Peter and Liz, and Lori Dawson also to help out. And we had some of our flyers out there so they could pick them up as they were leaving. We snuck them in, but a totally secular event, but it was in honor of all those honor roll students. And so we got to be a part of that. I thank God for those who served and helped. Amen. Let's give God the glory. And then not only that, upstairs where we're doing our T&I development up in the upper area for our future, for our junior high and high school, and also a men's retreat coming up this weekend, and all kinds of events to be going on up there for fun times. All of that because of the labor and the sacrifices of many, and it's just so awesome to see what God is doing. I was up there this morning and just seeing the new paint going on those new walls and everything. It's just glorious. You can't go up there, though, because it's got stuff all over. I don't want you tripping and falling, but those who know where they're going up there, that's a different story. But anyhow, it's not ready to see the prize of what it is. But I want to thank God for all those who sacrificed. The Dyers came down, and Irene and Phil and Ray Witters to help out and all of that. Let's give thanks to the Lord for them. And they're not done. So we got to keep it going and keep them encouraged. And so all of that going on. And most importantly, upcoming this week, a small contingency team went over to Catalina to get things ready for our upcoming youth retreat. And that upcoming youth retreat is going to be awesome this year. It's expanded the amount of time, 3 nights and 4 days, and they're going to have a lot of fun. We met with the directors over at Catalina Island that handled that campground, and so it ought to be exciting in every way, taking them back to nature and also getting blessed. And so rising tides and shifting sands, because Catalina is a rock. And so we're going to give to them those teachings, but we need your help because the cost is more this year. We're wanting to reduce that as much as possible so we can include activities is one thing, but another thing is to help reduce the cost for the families and the parents. So what we're going to do, I believe God gave me the words for revival in our youth. We need revival. And in order to have revival, we need, in this case, we need recycle. What does that mean? So you can help out without doing a lot of damage at home. You can get your plastic bottles and all that stuff and help turn them in so that we can help reduce our costs for the kids. And then also e-waste, and all of you have it. That's that old junk TV that you got out in the garage, and you're going, I can't part with that thing. I'm just like, it's mine. And this new one I replace it with, and I'm never going to use that other one. Any e-waste, anything with a cord on it. You can bring it in, and then we're going to haul it all off. We got a bunch of it in our warehouse, and we're going to haul it all off, collect that. That's all going to go 100% towards the cost of this retreat. And so same with the bottles and things like that to recycle. Now, right now, it's just the bottles, okay? We don't want all your junk. But we do want your e-waste. And those things we can turn in, and we get something for them. And then also we'll have metal and things like that we can turn in. And we'll let you know. And then we're going to do some other fundraisers for the kids. So get ready. Forget your diet, because they're going to do what they always do every year, and that's sell baked goods out there. And so we want to help them out. We want the kids to have a blessed summer. Amen? And a true revival that is on its way, and we need to pray for them most importantly. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me, and I do want to apologize to the Air Force, because it was a Navy man, not going to mention his name, in our church, who in his work, he is connected with an organization for Veterans Affairs. And so he was able to obtain those things for us, but we didn't know that they didn't have the pins for the Air Force, and neither cards nor pins for Coast Guard. But I appreciate everybody for their service in our country, and thanks be to God for that. Amen? So I do want to especially recognize the Air Force, because they only got a card and a flag and not a pen. But anyhow, this morning, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 7, where we left off last week. I want us to go back there and be reminded. I've called this the triumph of the believer. And I think it's extremely important to recognize these areas. I kind of overwhelmed some of you last week in the earlier service. Then I tried to give a graphic display in the second service, which I had some men come up and volunteer, and I kind of showed them what it was like to kind of give a visual to the whole thing. But this morning, we go back. We've covered so far the possession of the believer's triumph, how to possess that. And we talked about deliverance from the penalty of sin, because sin, sometimes when that gets in our life, we feel like we're defeated, and we don't even try anymore. And then there is that deliverance from the power of the flesh, and that's where we left off last time. This morning, I want to go back to Romans chapter 8, chapter 7, and I want to read verses 18 through 25. This is extremely important, because it has to do with you getting victory, and we all need that. So beginning at verse 18 of Romans 7, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Father God, we pray your word would be anointed to our lives this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into that victory you've intended for us all by the Holy Spirit and through your word. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So there are some things that we need to get to. So far I've covered under this area, if we can move on. I think I could do it. Oh, yeah, it works. Good. Deliverance from the penalty of sin under Roman numeral 1, and then the power of the flesh, and then thirdly, and here's where we're at this morning, deliverance from sin's presence. We go, how in the world does that happen? Well, one day when we get to be with the Lord, we'll never have the problem with sin again. But in between, we fight a battle. And that battle is not a losing battle, I want to add. It's a battle that we conquer small steps at a time. It's a battle that we get victory more and more as time goes on when we make the right choices. But there's some very important aspects to this. There are three key factors in us obtaining that deliverance. And I'm going to share them with you today. They're extremely important that, first of all, that we need to understand our thoughts influence our behavior. Second key factor, our hearts control our behavior. And thirdly, our master passion directs our heart to victory in Christ. So we're going to look at each one. First of all, the first key factor is our thoughts influence our behavior. Say, our thoughts influence our behavior. In our text, Paul is describing his struggle. And he keeps saying, I will, I will, I will. Well, there's a problem there. Because you see, what is our will may not always line up with God's will. And we got to need to find out God's will. This morning, as my wife and I turned the corner down Edinger and we were headed towards the direction to come here, I saw an elderly woman, and she was walking along the sidewalk, and then walking along the street, and then there was no cars over there, but she wanted to walk on the curb, and she kept trying to walk on the curb. She kept falling off the curb, not falling down on the ground, just falling off the curb back down onto the road. And I thought about that, and I go, wow, that's kind of like, she had a will to walk on that curb, but she couldn't do it. Couldn't put one foot in front of the other and keep it going down that curb. And I thought, gosh, I hope I can do that when I'm old enough, you know. and yet she had a will to do it, but her ability was not there. So some of us have a will to do certain things, but our ability isn't quite there. Well, most importantly is what's God's will, not my will. And so we're going to see that this morning. Paul is describing his own personal struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. And then his victory statement in verse 24 and 25, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who, say who, not me, but he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I shared with you last week during the Roman Empire that if you committed a murder, that often they would tie the corpse body to you and put you out there in that Mediterranean sun, and pretty soon you would be like that corpse. And yet, so he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And that's that old nature, that old life, that old body. And then he says, I thank God. It's not who, but it's through. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, he's got something there greater than he. And yet there is a misconception. We have little difficulty believing that we struggle with sin, or others like Peter struggled. Paul somehow seems to be above it all. We think, Paul, you... is man, as learned as you were, there's no way. And he was a legalist, he was a Pharisee, and we're going to deal with that in the earlier part of this chapter when we get there, but first I'm going with the answer to it all. And yet, Paul struggled just as well as you and I do. He struggled with sin, he struggled with the difficulty, but it's a misconception. Our theology should remind us that as Paul's words instruct us, Paul's struggle is a deeply personal struggle. It's within. And with sin and his own flesh, it's a war within. Say, it's a war within. And we all have it, which results even when we got converted and born again, the war really began. See, before that, you were a defeated person. You didn't know it. Some people walk today, they have no relationship to God, and they say, well, I don't have that struggle. No, they don't. They're just lost. They have no struggle at all. And the reality is their struggle is headed for a day of reckoning that's coming. And it's going to come before they even know it. But it's a war within, a war which did not exist really till we were born again. And when you're born again, Satan targets you. He wants you to lose. He wants you to go back. You find that victory, and all of a sudden you find out, I'm free from that. I no longer have to do that anymore. But Satan targets it. And he wants to destroy that. He wants to destroy you, your reputation, your life, and everything about it. And if you don't win that struggle, you will be defeated. But you can win it. Paul said, it's not my will, it's not I will, but it's God working through me, his will, that makes the difference. Tommy Lasorda, true story, the former Los Angeles Dodger manager, described his own personal battle with bad habits. He says, I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket, stared at it, and said, who's stronger, you or me? The answer was me, so I stopped smoking. Then I took a vodka martini and said to it, who's stronger, you or me? Again, the answer was me, so I quit. drinking. Then I went on a diet. I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce and said, who's stronger, you or me? And a little clam looked up at me and answered, says, I am. And he says, I can't beat linguine with clam sauce. Yeah, there's always those moments. For some, it's been forged into a habit. And some of us have formed these habits. In fact, we blame sometimes, well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Well, you can with God's help. In fact, but we make excuses. In an article that appeared in Leadership Magazine in 1992, when I was considering a lot about human behavior, I read this and I was amazed. A true story. In 1980, a Boston court acquitted Michael Tyndale of flying illegal drugs into the United States. Tyndale's attorneys argued that he was the victim of action addict syndrome. Nobody had heard of it at that time. And he called it an emotional disorder. He had, of course, professionals there to back it up, that makes a person crave dangerous, thrilling situations. So Tyndale was not a drug dealer. He was merely a thrill seeker. He was let off. An Oregon man who tried to kill his ex-wife was acquitted on the grounds that he suffered from depression, suicide syndrome, whose victims deliberately commit poorly planned crimes with the unconscious goal of being caught or killed. And by the way, he really didn't want to shoot his wife, as attorneys argued. He wanted the police to shoot him. And that's exactly what happened. So the reality is, these things are true. People look for excuses. Then there's the famous Twinkie syndrome. Some of you know about this one. In fact, attorneys for Dan White, who murdered San Francisco Mayor George Moscone, blamed the crime on an emotional stress linked to White's junk food binges. That's what it was all about. White was acquitted of murder, convicted on a lesser charge of manslaughter. These are all true stories, by the way. Nowadays, nobody's at fault for anything. See, we're a nation of victims, and we put ourselves in that category. I'm just a victim of this. Well, you don't have to be. Say, I don't have to be. Okay, so our number one key factor for deliverance is our thoughts influence our behaviors. It's what your thoughts are doing. Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and I believe we can find something that can help. I know it helped me in my behavioral issues, and when I studied human behavior, I realized that I needed help, and the help wasn't coming from psychology and all the things I learned even. The help was coming from the Lord. And in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, I want you to notice this, for as he or she, I'm going to add that there, for as he or she thinks in their heart, so they are. Oh, wait a minute. For as he thinks, the word thinks is key here in this first factor, as he thinks in his heart, but heart is a key factor. So our mind is allowing certain things in, and we put ourselves in that position that I can't get out of this. It's a syndrome. It's something that possesses me, and I can't seem to get free of it. It's I will to do this or I will not to do this is Paul's argument. But he says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Enough of that particular proverb, but I think you get the point. So what you're thinking in your heart, that you are. So if you're loading your brain up with wrong stuff, guess what's going to come out? That old computer saying is garbage in, garbage out. Yeah, you put in, you sow right things, and all of a sudden things change. But today our world is filled. My wife and I were having a discussion about this with porn and all the stuff that's going on. Our youth are being bombarded with secular humanism, which infiltrates the mind and brings in that it's okay sexually to be involved, even as a young child. So they're teaching children in our public school system about sexuality. And it's dangerous because you put that stuff in their brains at an early age, and all of a sudden it's going to take itself on another course. And so the mind, our thoughts influence our behavior. Your brain, by the way, is the most complex mechanism in the world. According to Dr. Tim LaHaye, The Battle for the Mind and How It Works, he went on to say that it's not only the most complex mechanism in the world, it's the most influential organ of your body. It accounts for your ability to think, remember, love, hate, feel, reason, imagine, and analyze. And he went on to say the average brain only weighs about 3 pounds. See, we're so worried about our body, but your brain is in control of that body. And so is your heart. And I'll come to that in a moment. It says, but in that 3 pounds, it contains 12 billion cells, each of which is connected to 10,000 other brain cells, totaling 120 trillion brain connections. No wonder a scientist stated the human brain is the most complex arrangement of matter in the universe. As a matter of fact, Dr. Jared Dirks, who holds 50 patents on the IBM computer, told Dr. Tim LaHaye, he said, that he acquired most of his inventive ideas from studying the functions of the human brain when he designed the computers. It was just studying that. Commenting on the complexity, he stated, quote, if we could invent a computer that would duplicate the capabilities of the human brain, it would take a structure the size of the Empire State Building just to house it, even with our modern technology. In other words, our brain, oh, thank God he gave us one. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, God gave you your brain. Yeah, we just need to use it for God. But not the, you see, your brain supervises everything you do. From the involuntary beat of your heart to the conscious decisions of our life. It controls your hearing, your sight, your smell, your speech, your eating, your resting, your learning, your prejudices, and everything else that makes you behave as you do. And some people do have a physiological disorder where their brain is impaired. And that's a sad situation, a very difficult situation, but I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about you, where you can't use an excuse about your impaired brain. You got to use your brain correctly. The characteristics you inherit at birth, which produce your natural traits, your temperament, and all of that. And by the way, I worked as a temperament therapist, and in that, it is all part of what goes in your brain and how it works. But yet, I can tell you this, not only is it important that we understand, the first key factor is our thoughts influence our behavior. So you got to be careful and guard your thoughts, the Bible says. Guard your thoughts, for out of those thoughts come direction for our life, but it also becomes your life. So our thoughts play a big role in this. Second key factor to gain victory is our hearts control our behavior. Well, how does it get its information? It gets it from your brain and your thoughts. So your thoughts tell your heart what it's going to do. And your heart is key to it all. And yet, as we talked about last week, I kind of shared some things with you. I don't know how well you can see it, but in here, and I don't have the ability, I don't know how. Okay, so, but when you came to Christ, your pre-Christian heart, before you came to Christ, is spiritually dead to God. So all your thoughts that were coming into your life was not really controlled from the Spirit of God, but by your own thoughts, whatever circumstances. So your soul, I told you last week that the center dark part is that human spirit without God. That's your old self, your old nature. Now, when you were born again, you lost that. You got something to replace it. You got the Holy Spirit. But right now, the human spirit, the old self, separated from God. So it had no ability to understand what's right and what's wrong, so to speak. You had a conscience, but a lot of people have wiped away their conscience by their actions of what they're doing apart from God. But within that other gray area, all of that, but in the center, is called the spirit, and all that gray area is the heart of man, according to biblical accounts, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the heart of man, and what does the heart of man contain? Well, it contains the soul. And within the soul, you have three areas, the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, of course, that's your thoughts. The emotions are your feelings. And the greater of all of those within that brain of yours is your will. Now, some people have willpower. Paul says, I was using all the willpower I could, and it wasn't giving me anything but loss until I changed my willpower to God's power. And that's what he says in verse 25. I thank God. It's not what will deliver me in verse 24. What program, what kind of therapy could I get? He says, no, it's who will deliver me. And he says, I got the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Say, I've got the answer. It's Jesus Christ. So you can have a will, tremendous will, but it's not really going to work. So your brain is up there controlling what happens in the body. Your body is not in charge. Your body has different things. It has senses, Your five physical senses are connected there. You have physical influences in your body, and you have drives in your body, cravings, intense drives, and a lot of other things. So our heart is critical to our action, without a doubt, without a doubt. But yet, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, you might want to write this down in your notes there, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So what comes into our thought center comes down to our heart, and our heart says, oh, I'm all for it. And our heart motivates us, but it came in through that brain of ours, and it began to control this area. So the second key factor in a victory of deliverance of sin's presence is our hearts control our behavior. You need to know that. See, your heart wanted to do it. Ever since God first spoke to Adam and Eve, explaining them how to think so that they would know how to live successful and happy lives, there has been a consistent battle to control of those thought processes of man's mind. And instead of having their mind or their will, so to speak, they need God's will. Now, when you're born again, things change. Okay. What changes is you have Christ in you. And say, Christ in me. The hope of glory. So when I've come to Jesus Christ and I'm born again, you are a different person. You should be. And if you're saying, well, I still live for the old man, then I question whether or not you ever got born again. You need to be born again. Because when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, it works from the, he works, the Holy Spirit does, it's a person, works from the inside out. And what does he do? He begins to say, you no longer are bound by those things that used to come in your mind. And instead of putting your mind, filling up your mind with all those wrong things, you need to fill your mind with the right things. Amen. And so it works from the inside out. So the Holy Spirit, this is the driving force of what changes you. I used to pray all these external things would get changed around me. And really, it wasn't until my heart, God kept telling me my heart has to change. I go, God, my heart is there. And he goes, no, it isn't. When your heart is listening to the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden you say, I'm not going to put that in my brain anymore. I'm not going to put those things in my brain. I got to get them out of my brain. Say, how do you get them out of your brain? You need surgery. No. Or you need an excuse. You can blame it on anything. You know, they have a syndrome for anything today. And that's not going to solve anything. And you might get off in court, but you're not getting off with God in his court. So our new self, our human spirit now has been overcome because now it's united with God. You're born again. You're finally connected to God. You can hear from God through your spirit, the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? When you're in the Word of God, God lifts the Word of God right into your human spirit. So that's why you need to fill up on the Word of God, not linguine. You need to fill up. Of course, I love. Okay, I'm not going to go on the food thing because I'm there. But I agree with Lasorda on some of those things. But I can tell you this. When you're born again, we're united with God. So we got a connection here. Don't break the connection. Because when I jump into sin, I let my mind and my thoughts control my behavior. And the next thing I know, I'm going back to the old man. I'm doing the old things I used to do when I've been delivered. So I've got to get in tune. So what do I need? I need the Word of God. I need to be in Bible study. I need fellowship. I need accountability. And when I do all of that, then I say, mind, you are not in control. I say, body, I don't care what you think. You're not in control either. So it's the Holy Spirit begins to control. You're spiritually alive. And that spiritually alive is what makes all the difference in the world. So we're changed from the inside out. So since we are what we think, our thought processes today are largely a result of the input that has come to our mind via our ears and our eyes. So these gates that we have, these connectors of our eyes, they influence us greatly. And by the way, some are more visual than they are auditory. So I can hear a lot of things, but visually, when it happens, it overtakes. Okay, visual is very powerful. Some people, though, are more auditory. But yet the greater amount of people are more visual. But when it comes into our mind via our ears or our eyes, Ezekiel 18:31 says this. I'm going to give you some scriptures we'll look at, but right now I just want to give you some scriptures. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. So when you're born again, you get that. But in the Old Testament, see, they didn't have that. And yet they were told by the prophet, get a new heart and get a new spirit. That's NIV of Ezekiel 18:31. The NIV of Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So when we got born again, we got the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so as new creations, even though spiritually we have become a new creation with a new self, replacing our old self, we bring along baggage. That old, those old thoughts, they're still with us. By the way, they're hidden in your brain. I was listening to a doctor, a neurologist, day before yesterday, and he was talking about they've got a new discovery. And in this new discovery, they're able to plant in the brain of Alzheimer's patients and other people, and people that have, especially wounded veterans and soldiers, that their minds have been so damaged, they're able to plant within their brain this ability. It's a device, it's an implant, and that will allow them to access certain parts of their brain they couldn't access because they've been so impaired. And so some new discoveries. But we know that once the brain is working properly, when you're lining it up correctly, there's victory. You can overcome a lot of these things. But you see, it begins there. We must cooperate. By faith, we need to accept the fact that our old self died. We learned that in Romans 6:11, right? So my old self, my old way, my old nature, that's not in charge. But the Holy Spirit should be in charge. So when you're not in fellowship with God, guess who starts to get in charge again? Your old baggage and your old nature. And when people walk away from God and they're no longer in fellowship, that's why it's so important. And I'm not just drumming that up. I know. I've seen it every single time. Every time somebody walks away from God, you'd see it's not long and they're right back to where they were before they started. And then sometimes they make such a mess out of things, they come back to God, and then I get to talk to them. And that's okay. I will. But yet, I know it happens. Romans 7:18. And look with me there. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this physical epidermis, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me." That's that "I will" kind of thing. "But how to perform what is good I do not find." So he's struggling here. And he doesn't get to the answer till the last two verses. And yet, Romans 7:19, he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I'm practicing." Yeah. Paul, we understand. This is the conflict. He longs to do good. He hates to do evil. He hates it even with a holy hatred. And if he does sin, it is against his mind, his will, his consent, and against the Spirit. It's against the whole tenor of his life. And there's the conflict of the Christian. We all face it. Paul's discovery is that every time he tries to do good, evil is always there. Yes, it's true. That temptation is always there. You just got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Say, "You're not in charge." So when I go buy Krispy Kreme donuts, I go, "You're not in charge." Even though I drive down, I know where Krispy Kreme's at. When I drive home, it's off the 22 freeway. And it's right over there in the city of Orange. They closed down the other one, and God got me out of there in case they rebuilt it. But the other one is located in Orange. And I've been over there before. My wife doesn't know this. I'm true confession. But it hasn't been for a long time. But the other night, I had that intense craving that says, "Gotta stop and get one. You know, maybe the sign's out there that's blinking hot. And if it is, then stop." And I go, no. My body wants it. My mind wants it. My will says, "I want it. I will to do this." But I said, "God, I can't. I can't let my body control me. Because if it controls me, it gets out of hand. And then I'll want the dozen of the Krispy Kreme donut." No, whatever it might be. But you see, every time you try and do good, it's there. That evil is there. And you got to overcome it. So we need to get into this and understand. It kind of reminds me, you know, it's a matter of the temptations are there, but what are you going to do with the temptation? You need to bring it to Christ. With every temptation, God will make a way of escape. So I just got in the other lane instead of staying in the lane to get off the freeway in case I made a wrong decision, and I was close. I got in the fast lane. So it was the getting off on the right lane. I said, "I'm not getting on that right lane." I got over there in the fast lane. Then the cars were lined up next to me. It was like God says, "Here, I got you pinned in. Now what are you going to do?" There God goes. I passed up the turnoff. And I go, "Okay, should I turn around?" "No, not going to do that." Every time. Isn't it true? When we want to do good, there's always that temptation. But sometimes it wins out. Sometimes in our hearts, we do what we want to do no matter what. Okay, I know you're out there. Kind of reminds me, we become so tenacious. It reminds me of a little boy was on the back porch playing somewhat roughly with his reluctant cat. When they got to making a sizable commotion, the boy's mother heard it and hollered at him, "Johnny, are you pulling the cat's tail?" "No, Mom," little boy said, "I'm just holding the tail. She's doing all the pulling." Yeah, we get so tenacious. Control freaks are a lot like that, by the way. In fact, if someone suggests a new way of doing something, for example, they fiercely resist by holding on the way they want things done no matter what, no matter how loud the commotion. And yet, stubborn is another way to describe them. I know a control freak who will stick to his opinion like a pit bull will hold on to a bone, or I've got a little dog at home, boy, and they grab something and they won't let go. The teeth are clenched on it. They're not letting go, and some people are like that. It doesn't matter how illogical what they're doing is or how insignificant the point, they won't let go. Why? Because their heart is not listening to the right voice. It's the part of the control freak that says, don't ever, ever, ever give in and let go. But you've got to pass up that control freak area and let it go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Turn in your Bibles there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And right after Hebrew James, and go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says in verse 8, I think we need to recognize who's trying to get control of that heart. And he says here in verse 8, be sober. That's why it's so important. See, alcohol or drugs or all of that takes away your sobriety, takes away your right thinking. Your thinking becomes impaired. And by the way, there's more deaths caused by drunk driving than any other illness or anything else going on. We got more drunk drivers out there or impaired drivers because of drugs or whatever, and now they're legalizing marijuana all across the United States. Man, I certainly don't want to be behind somebody smoking a doobie. I know what it does. And yeah, I've had experience with it. That was over 45 years ago, okay? And Clinton may not say or whatever, but anyhow, he says, be sober, be vigilant. It means be aware, be on guard duty. In other words, form guard duty, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you don't have to worry about it, because you can resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. See, faith moves in and it controls my heart. Faith is born of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So when I put the Word of God in my life, and I got the Word of God in my heart, then I might not sin against Him. Then what happens is it starts to control my heart. And I says, I'm not going to do that. It says, resist Him by being steadfast in the faith. So the faith comes alive, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the reality is, I want you to look at something else. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because these are areas, folks, we get in trouble with, and we have to be careful. We want the victory. I know that's true, but Paul reminds us how Satan, the god of this world, is an accuser, but he also brings that temptation and overwhelms us, and we think we can't get out of it. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice this by the graph I got up there on the screen. He says in verse 1, and you, he, Jesus, made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. See, before that new birth, you had a heart that was dead to God. It didn't know what was going on. But now that you're born again, you now have a heart that God gave you, in which you once walked according to the course, or it means the traditions of the world or the manner of this world, in which you once walked according to what the world said was okay. And who was behind it? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. See, you don't have to give in to that. You don't have to. You have victory. But we don't know it sometimes. Somebody's got to show it to us. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves. And so now he's going to go in the background. He's taking you behind the screen. So at once we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. That's the passions of our flesh. That old, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. And we once were like that, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath just as others. And I love this, but God, verse 2, or verse 4, excuse me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. See, when I'm seated in the heavenly places, then I realize my heart's there. So I need my heart with God so I don't do all of those things. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 John. I want you to see these scriptures because you see, if it's not you, maybe it's somebody else you can help. Because I believe over every area of our flesh, whether it be eating, whether it be sexuality, whether it be all kinds of issues, anger, wrath, all of this can be brought to victory through what I'm going to share with you, not only by our thoughts being under control, but our hearts being under control, and we need to see that. In 1 John 2:15, it says, here it is, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the what? Flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Wow. So we're to resist what Satan does by standing fast in the faith. He's subtle. Temptation seems to creep around when we least expect it. In fact, that we deceive ourselves and think we're strong and we can handle it. I can handle this. I'm not an alcoholic. I can control it anytime I want. I can have one drink. Well, maybe you can, but the person next to you, maybe they are struggling, and now you've tempted them to go beyond what they can handle. But you know, the reality is, what can you handle? We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're strong and we can handle it. Satan knows just when to push your button, folks. He knows. Satan has a way of deceiving us into thinking everything's okay, making us see various shades of gray. By the way, I haven't seen that movie and I don't intend on it, but yet that's what Satan offers, shades of gray. And instead of the black and white of what's right and what's wrong, and our hearts just get all confused, we're tempted to gossip when we're genuinely concerned about someone. Yet we go too far by uncovering details we shouldn't be. And that wound. We're tempted into wrong relationships because we fall prey to the myth that somebody is better than nobody. We're tempted to steal when we don't have enough. Temptation to sexual gratification, it creeps into our thoughts as the mass media just floods our thoughts and our minds with everything it's offering, trying to fill a need. Often people try to use things and places and people to band-aid a wound in the soul. And they meet a need that cannot humanly be met. That need was created by God for God. And so in our heart, we have this need. And I remind myself, I used to teach messages on this, that sometimes we're like that child that plays with that toy that's got the square block and the square hole, the round hole and all that. And you see that little kid, man, just beating that thing, trying to get it in there. Well, God created a vacuum in your heart. And the vacuum is for him, to glorify him, we sang this morning, and to bring glory to him. That need is there, but what are you stuffing in there? What are we trying to put in there? Society says, live for the moment, seize the day. We don't have to look for sin. It finds you. It'll chase you. By failing to walk or run from temptation, we lose the strength. So what happens? We lose our heart. There are four characteristics of a lost heart. Say four characteristics of a lost heart. Yeah, Paul doesn't have that. He had it in Romans 7, but he comes to the answer, which we will before we're done. The perverse heart. Say the perverse heart. Proverbs 11:20, you want to write this down. It says, the Lord detests men of a perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. You get your heart in perversity, then you're in trouble because you need to fill your heart with the good things. There's the deceitful heart. Say the deceitful heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:20, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil. So when you begin to plot something out that's evil and it's not God, then guess what? There's deceit. You're deceiving yourself. Thirdly, there's the proud heart. And the proud heart, that's a dangerous one. And Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So when we get pride in there and that ego thing going, then when we say, I don't need that, I pray, I do this, I do that. Really? No, I need more of God, less of me, every day. John the Apostle said, I want God to be lifted up, greater than me. Yeah. And so Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. God will take you down. He'll bring you down. Believe me, I've been there. He'll really bring you down. And I am there. But I'm not proud, believe me. I'm just saying, Lord, what do I do your will? Then there's the hard heart. You see, your heart becomes so hardened, and it says in Hebrews 3:8, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Did you hear that? Don't harden your heart. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't harden your heart. Yeah, because why? It says, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion, God said. And he was talking about the children of Israel. They rebelled against him. They complained about everything, and their heart became hard. So temptation may be beyond our control, but it's not beyond God's control. We need to know that. God will always make a way of escape. So the third key factor, say third key factor, is our master passion to direct our heart. And our master passion, according to Paul, let's go back and see what it is. He can't find, he keeps saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, all through chapter 7, till all of a sudden he says, who will deliver me? In verse 24, who will deliver me? Now we're going to deal with the rest of it because it deals with marriage, it deals with life, it deals with the law, it deals with all these things. But he comes to this point in verse 24, which we're finishing up right now, deliverance from sin's presence. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we need a greater passion in our life for the things of God to make the choice that is right. You see, Paul says, no, my passion has to be what? Not my will, but God's will. So what we need in our lives is a passion for something that transcends all our other passions. Then we will hear the voice of God. It's got to get past all of our others. Then we can satisfy many of those legitimate appetites in their proper order. We can put them together correctly. We need to create a relationship with God that is so strong it can dominate every other passion of our life. And how do we do that? Well, we're doing it this morning. This is what we do. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was tempted to go another way and he says, Father God, not my will. We say it, don't we? In fact, Jesus even said in the Lord's Prayer, he says, and lead us not into temptation. But there is Jesus there in the garden. He goes, Father God, not my will, but your will. And that's what we've got to come to. If we're saved by grace, you love the word, right? When the Lord reveals his will to you, his word is his will, we put that into our heart, and all of a sudden we have strength. I say, I'm not that person. I don't have to do that. I will not do that because God wills my will. He's in charge. My master passion is the will of the Lord. Wow, if we could only do that. It can give us the ability to overcome. Do you think it's possible? Let me tell you a true story. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. The evangelist Robert L. Sommer wrote a book, actually, called The Wonders of the Word of God. And this man, during this particular time, became a featured part of that particular book, and The Wonders of the Word of God by Robert L. Sommer. And he said that this man, his face was so badly disfigured, he lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. He was just a new Christian. And one of his greatest disappointments was he could no longer read the Bible. He couldn't do it anymore. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, though, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by that explosion. So he had no hands, couldn't see, and his lips now are not able to be used to read the Word of God. So one day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters that he could feel them. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time, Robert Sommer wrote his book, and that man had read the entire Bible through four times. With his tongue. How many times have you read the Bible? How was your desire to read the Word of God? That man wanted so much to change his inner person of the heart and the spirit that he was willing to do anything, including reading the Bible some four times with his tongue in Braille. The Word of God has plenty to say regarding our common temptations. As a matter of fact, there are some 16 common temptations we all face. And there's a Word of God for every one of them. I don't have time to take you to each one, but I'm going to tell you what they are. So if you find some space on your note sheet, write this down. These are all 16 of the most common temptations that you can overcome. And as the Lord said, lead us not into temptation. You're supposed to be praying that anyhow. Well, what are these? One, we blame God. James 1:12 says, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God tempts no one with evil. He isn't tempting you, so don't blame God. Or we complain. That's another false area that Satan uses. The Bible says in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining. Oh, really? We doubt God. Now, I know there's a lot who may be guilty of this one. Luke 18:27 says, though, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Why are you doubting him? And then we give up. I just can't overcome this. I just can't get the control of this. Well, give up, but give in to the Holy Spirit in you. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance and use our tongue even to read the Bible in Braille if we have to. I can do it through Christ. I can do all things. Lust. That's fifthly. You've heard it said, according to Matthew 5:27, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, your heart is wrong. Get your heart right. Get it with the Word of God. And then lie? Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. So, you know, you might be tempted. You better not. Quarrel. How about quarrel? Let's argue with somebody. 2 Timothy 2:14, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen to it. So get out of it. Worry. Now, none of you have a worry problem, right? But just in case, it's a temptation. But the Bible says about worry, Matthew 6:25 through 34, you know, Jesus said, do not worry, didn't he? How about angry? See, if you feed your spirit the right things and you say, well, I'm getting angry, James 1, 19-20 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So you're on the wrong track there, discouraged. Yeah, we get discouraged. I get discouraged even. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed, Paul said. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but we're not destroyed. In other words, discouragement is no place in my heart. And then how about disobedient? 11, this is love for God. Obey his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. 1 John 5:3. Obey them. 12thly, Ephesians 4:2 says, how about the impatient person? Now, oh gosh, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay, how about number 13, self-sufficient. I don't need anything. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you can't do anything without me. How about unforgiving? Oh, nobody has that problem, right? Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's how you're to do it. Number 15. These are common things we all face. How about being unsubmissive? This isn't just to women here. This is to men. It's to everybody. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another in the reverence of Christ. By the way, when he talks about the next verse in Ephesians, he says, then wives, submit to your husbands. Before he ever says that, he says, submit to one another. That means everybody, out of the reverence of God. And 16, lastly, all of these are common in our life. Vengeful. Do not repay anyone for evil. Evil for evil. Be careful what you do is right. Live at peace with everyone as much as possible. Wow. So, Psalm 119:11. I'm going to close with that today. It says, I've hidden your word in my heart. Wow. It's in our heart. It's got the capability. Let's feed it. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord. Do you have a passion for the word of God? Change your I wills to I will that God wills in my life. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for everybody in this place and everybody listening and my own self. So far, we've covered Roman numeral 1, and I pray, God, that as you've spoken to my heart and reminded me of all these things, that you, Lord God, would help us all to benefit and to not succumb to these things that drive us of our past, but surrender our will to your will and let it become the master passion of our life. And as that master passion is aware that you love us. So God, let that be the strongest thing in our life, that you love us and that we will thereby follow you. So I pray right now for everyone in this place today that we would learn how to do just that. And as we move on in this area, Paul gaining the victory, that we may have the victory in Christ. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you need prayer over any area, we're going to sing this closing song, but we have pastors up here ready to pray for you. And you know what? You say, well, I get prayed all the time for the same thing. You don't know it, but I ask God to forgive me every single day. Every day. And sometimes several times a day. Why? Because of thoughts. Or it could be anger. It could be anything. Somebody drives in front of me. My wife says I have road rage. And what does she know? She knows it all. Yeah, sometimes. Whatever those thoughts are, whatever those conditions are, you know what? That's why we have prayer one for another. That's why we come to church. We hear the word of God and we pray for each other. But maybe today you've never known the Lord because you see, your life is not being led by the Spirit. You're being led by the old nature, then something's wrong. Maybe you really do need to be born again. We'll help you to do that. And that'll get you a new start. God bless you. Happy Memorial Day weekend. And I hope I didn't overwhelm you. But I hope maybe some of these three things we learned this morning can help you get control. God bless you in Jesus' name. You got to close this off for us, Pastor John.